you brought a Bible with you, or you can access it through your smartphone or tablet, you can turn to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. We're going to be looking at the first 18 verses of this chapter, but I'm only going to read aloud at this point verses 1 through 8. So we're in 1 Kings 19, 1 through 8. We're taking a break from the book of Hebrews, and I'll explain that in a moment. But 1 Kings chapter 19. If you're able, would you please stand as I read for us God's Word? Hear God's Word. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, give us grace to hear, grace to understand, and grace to believe the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a seat. I'm returning to a passage of scripture that we looked at together about 3 years ago because I find it very, very appropriate for us to think about for a few minutes this morning as we look into the life of a despondent and depressed prophet named Elijah. And I don't think it takes a lot of explanation from me to share why I think that's an appropriate passage and why I would return to a passage of scripture and to a sermon without apology because of the circumstances we're all facing. I'm discouraged. And I know a number of you are discouraged. And I know a number of you are depressed. And there's a lot of good reasons for that. These are difficult times that no one saw coming. And just when we think the news is getting good, a wave of discouraging news rolls over us and past us. And so I wanted us to consider this passage of Scripture together that we might get some help and encouragement on dealing with discouragement and, quite frankly, dealing with depression. Now, the Bible is not a psychology handbook, is it? I mean, it's not diagnosing psychological issues. It's not a textbook. It's not a counseling manual per se, but it does have God's truth and has a lot to say to us, a lot to say to us, to encourage us and to help us with discouragement and depression. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, in that great allegory of the Christian life, tells the story of Christian and his companion, Hopeful. And they are captured by a giant named Despair. Bunyan is putting his finger on the fight Christians face. And this giant named Despair appropriately lives in Doubting Castle. And he throws Christian and Hopeful into his dungeon. And Christian says, "Brother, what shall we do?" Speaking to Hopeful. "The life we now live is miserable. For my part, I know not whether 'tis best to live thus or die out of hand. The grave is more easy for me than this dungeon. Shall we be ruled by the giant named Despair?" And if you look at verse 4 that we've just read together, that's where Elijah is, right? He says, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. Just be done with me." You know, it's interesting, the Lord Jesus even faced great, great discouragement. The night before he went to the cross, He says this in prayer, my soul is very, or excuse me, he says this to the disciples, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Jesus knew discouragement. And he knew difficult times. He was a man of sorrows, we're told in Isaiah 53. So Elijah's not the only one to face hard times. And his problem is, he thinks he's literally the only one faithful to God left in all of Israel. But what's so amazing about 1 Kings 19 is 1 Kings 18. And by that I mean Elijah had just experienced one of the greatest highs, I would say the greatest spiritual high of his entire prophetic career. I mean, he'd won the Super Bowl of prophetic showdowns on Mount Carmel as he faced down the 450 prophets of Baal, built two altars and said, okay, whoever's God can rain down fire from heaven will prove he is the true God in Israel. And if you know the story, the prophets of Baal cry out to their God to no avail. And then Elijah says, let's up the ante a little bit. Let's pour gallons and gallons and gallons of water. And by the way, this was during a drought. On the sacrifice upon this altar. And then he prays to God. God, prove to these people once and for all that you're God. And fire falls from heaven. And it's a decisive, powerful victory. And on the heels of that, he's saying, God, would you do away with me? My life's not worth living anymore. It can happen to all of us in any circumstance. So I want us to consider just two questions this morning. The reasons for our depression and the care for our depression. The reasons for, the care for. But before we do, let me give you three resources. I'm going to email them to you. I'm going to put them in the email tomorrow. That have really helped me in thinking about this issue. I've mentioned them before, and we've even had copies before on the inside on our bookshelf. First, David Murray has written a great book called Christians Get Depressed Too. David Murray, Christians Get Depressed Too. That's a great book. Another book by Zach Eswine, Spurgeon's Sorrows. Spurgeon's Sorrows, based on the life of Charles Spurgeon. And then another book, Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is a classic. Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. Again, I'm going to send those out in the email tomorrow just so you'll have them. But Zach Eswine, in his book on depression, says that depression is a joy thief. A joy thief. Why do we get it? How do we get there? How do we get depressed and discouraged? That's the first thing I want us to consider. Well, again, what's fascinating about Elijah is what preceded his depression, his discouragement, was the spiritual high he was on and the showdown that he had faced and how God had vindicated himself and vindicated Elijah. But then we come to verses 1 through 4, and this earns him the anger and the retribution from Jezebel and Ahab, and so he flees for his life into the wilderness. And that's what we read in verses 1 through 4. He's in the wilderness, and he's under this broom tree and saying, Lord, Just take my life. Be done with me. So we can say, here's the first reason we can get depressed and discouraged. It's our circumstances. And there's nothing profound about that, right? I mean, that's where we are now for most of us. It's the coronavirus. It's the consequences. It's the racial brokenness. It's the unrest in our cities. Perhaps it's the hyper-partisanship, the lack of leadership we may sense in our nation. There are a lot of reasons to get discouraged, and I don't. If I keep going, I'm just going to get us more discouraged. But you know the reasons, and they go beyond that. They could go beyond the tension in your home, the financial struggles you're facing, the challenges of an illness that you or a family member are facing, a tension in relationships between parent and child or parent and grandparent. I mean, we could go on and on and on. There are a lot of circumstances that get us discouraged and depressed. It's interesting to mention Charles Spurgeon, the book that Zach Eswine wrote about him. Charles Spurgeon was like the boy wonder preacher of his day. At age 22, he found himself pastoring a huge church. He would preach to thousands every Sunday at the London Tabernacle in 19th century London. And one Sunday when he was preaching to this packed house, a prankster yelled out, "Fire!" And there was a panicked rush for the doors, and in the stampede, 7 people were killed. And that caused great, great depression for Spurgeon the rest of his days. That happened when he was at age 22. Now, I think Spurgeon was also prone. He wrestled with a melancholy spirit. He wrestled with depression. But that was a circumstance that led him to be greatly depressed. So our circumstances can get us depressed. Let's acknowledge that. If there's a lot of tension in your home right now, you need to stop and take a breath and say, you know what? There are a lot of pressures right now. If you're feeling down and discouraged, there are reasons for that. Circumstances. But there are other reasons. Not only circumstantial, but spiritual. Listen to Psalm 107. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. The psalmist is saying, because of their sin, they were greatly depressed, discouraged, and in despair. So our sin can bring us to places of despair and despondency. But I want to offer a very careful caveat. Too often Christians view that as the reason for depression. Oh, the reason you must be depressed is because you've got some heinous sin in your life. And if you just confess it and go to the Lord, then your depression would go away. And that's an oversimplistic view of reasons for depression. In the majority of cases, I would say reasons for our depression are not spiritual in nature. I mean, some of us have a proclivity toward morbid and excessive introspection, where we're examining our motives, we're examining our hearts and our feelings. And if that's your personality bent already, then that's not a spiritual issue per se. In some ways, it's a bad habit. David Murray writes in his book that I mentioned, Christians Get Depressed Too, it is absolutely vital for Christians to understand and accept that while depression usually has consequences for our spiritual life, it's not necessarily caused by problems in our spiritual life. And let me point you again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, great book. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you need to know, was a physician who became a pastor. And the school where he studied to become a physician is the school where Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, in writing the fictional works about Sherlock Holmes, said that's where Sherlock Holmes was trained. So someone once said, if you want to know what Sherlock Holmes would have been like as a preacher, read or listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. So there's circumstantial reasons for depression, discouragement. There can be spiritual, but there are physical reasons. There are physical reasons. We are holistic beings. We're emotional beings, we're spiritual beings, and we're physical beings. God made us of material beings. And there can be physical reasons, and by that I mean brain chemistry. I just want to get to the point. There are physical factors that can contribute to excessive depression. And some of us may need to see a physician and get some appropriately prescribed medication to help with depression. I think that's a biblical approach. You say, why do you say that? Well, because we realize we are physical beings. God made us physical, and the fall, sin, affected all of us and affected every part of us. And just as we take medicine for physical maladies, we should at times get help for depression as well. Let me quote David Murray. He's arguing for the judicious use of medicine. He says, are we saying that the brain, the most complex organ in our body, is somehow exempt from the effects of the fall? And again, I'm not a doctor. I've never played one on TV. I say this because there's been a history in Christian circles to say, oh, you're depressed? Well, you just need to pray more. You just need to trust Jesus more. I'm not saying they need to do that more, but also they might need some help. Just as they get help in the hospital for a physical malady, this also can have physical dimensions. Now, let me just say this. There's some even more simpler things we can do, like getting enough sleep and eating right. That's having a holistic view of ourselves to deal with depression and discouragement that a lot of us are facing right now. Depression is real and it's complex. And the circumstance, what can bring it about could be our circumstances. It could be spiritual issues. It could be that. But there are also physical causes that we need to be aware of. So how do we care for ourselves? Well, we mentioned some ways already, but let's go further. Now, look, I'm not saying Elijah was clinically depressed. There's no way to know. But he was certainly despondent. He was certainly despairing even of life. We read that in verses 5 through 8. And isn't it interesting to speak about the physical need we can address in depression? How God sends twice, he sends him an angel to what? To feed him. To feed him. That's a way God ministers to Elijah. So here's this, and here he needs proper eating, proper rest, proper exercise. Those are all essential things. You know what Charles Spurgeon would do, as he suffered greatly in his depression. In 1879, he was compelled to take a 3-month sabbatical, and so he went to Mentone, France, and he escaped the dreary, cold, fog-bound London, and that really helped him. I could really use a cruise to Alaska right now. Can I just say that at this point? In all seriousness, proper rest, proper diet, proper exercise, a change of scenery. Let's not hyper-spiritualize ways to deal. Look, a change in seasons. You know, some people, they struggle when there's not a lot of daylight. God made us. That's acknowledging that we're physical beings made in the image of God. What about the spiritual factors? How do we address those? How do we address those? That's circumstantial I'm talking about. What about spiritual? Often the spiritual causes for depression can be unwanted thoughts, unwanted discouragements. You know, Satan's called the accuser. He's not called that for nothing. And sometimes our depression, our spiritual depression can be because we're finding ourselves thinking a certain way or wrestling with things, and these kind of questions come to mind. How can you say you're a Christian and think like that? How can you say you're a Christian and feel like that? How can you say you're a Christian and have done something like that? And Zach Eswine, in his book Spurgeon Sorrow, says, here's how you ought to argue with yourself in those instances. Use the "you might be right, but Jesus" argument. You might be right, but Jesus. What does that sound like? Talk to yourself in this way. You might be right. Things are worse than I thought, but Jesus. You might be right. All is lost, but Jesus. You might be right. I am forfeit, but Jesus. You might be right. I should stay down, but Jesus. You might be right. It would be too late for me, but Jesus. You might be right. I am a sinner, but Jesus. You might be right. They may be better off without me, but Jesus. If you've not ordered your copy of Gentle and Lonely by Dane Ortlund, I'm almost tempted to say, do it now with your smartphone. I have made the statement, I think every Christian needs to read that book. And I don't say that lightly. That book has ministered to me as much as any book I've ever read. Dane Ortlund, Crossway Publishing, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Jesus for Sinners. It will help you deal with discouragement, spiritual discouragements, and depressing thoughts. But I want to go back to 1 Kings 19. If you look at verse 9 through 14, it says, Then he came to a cave, Elijah, and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, and killed your prophets the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous of the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What's interesting about that is, spectacular thing after spectacular thing keeps happening, but the passage, the scriptures make clear, God wasn't in that earthquake or that fire. He was in the still small voice. In the ordinary. And Elijah was just given evidence of the promised presence of God. That same promised presence the Lord Jesus makes to his people. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Let me encourage you to do this. To pray to God and pray back his promises such as that, to him in your prayers. Charles Spurgeon would do that. He would pray this prayer: as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And he would say, Lord, that's you. That's what you've promised. Would you show me such compassion? Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress writes this of Christian and Hopeful, where Christian says, they're in that dungeon in Doubting Castle, and Christian says, what a fool, quoth he, am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well was at liberty. I have a key called promise that I am persuaded will open any lock in Doubting Castle. That's Bunyan's way of saying we must pray and plead and trust the promises of God. But I want you to notice further how God gives Elijah hope for the future. In verses 15 through 18, the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place, and the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What's God doing for Elijah? He says, Elijah, he's basically saying, man up. I'm God. You think you're the only one in Israel? Elijah, I've got 7,000. 7K, Elijah. And here's how I'm controlling all events in history. Look to me and know that I am sovereign and I am in control. God gives hope and he gives assurances to Elijah. Well, let me wrap up with this. How should we minister to each other when we're depressed and discouraged? I think we need to do a lot of catching rather than pitching. A lot of catching rather than pitching. A lot of listening. That's what that means. A lot of listening. David Murray writes, the general rule is that those who listen most and speak least will be the most useful to sufferers. Those who listen most and speak least. Let's be plugged in. We tried to encourage that amongst each other, a little 3-1-1 plan. You know, every day pray for three people. Call one person. We may have called it 113. I may have gotten the numbers back, but I've got the digits correct. That's the right digits. Well, this morning we've seen reasons for depression, and we've seen how we can care. And let me just close with this. There may be a need for us to be a hopeful in the life of someone. How can we be a hopeful? Well, near the end of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful are crossing the river to the celestial city, and the river is a picture of death. And as they are crossing that river, Christian begins to panic. And he cries out to his friend Hopeful. And Hopeful responds with these words, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. I feel the bottom. There's hope. There's hope. There's a place to stand. Where is your hope this morning? Is your hope in Christ, the one who died in the place of sinners, who rose again from the dead, who ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father? He offers you and me forgiveness of sin and trust in him. That's the ultimate place of hope, the ultimate ground of hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ. When we come to the Lord's table, it's a place for us to feel the bottom. It's a place for us to know there's hope. And one reason why we take the Lord's Supper so often at our church is to have this physical reminder, to go along with the word read and preached. Here's the word illustrated, in a sense, so that our hearts are given more hope. I hope you picked up the elements on the table, and if you need to slip over there now, that's fine, so that you can take the Lord's Supper with us. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read some words of institution regarding the Lord's Supper, where the Apostle Paul writes, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We believe the Lord's Supper, again, it's a means We use the term sacrament that's there to feed the faith of believers. So that means this is something that's intended for Christians. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, your hope is in Him, your faith is in Him, and you're a member in good standing of a church that believes and proclaims this message, we want to encourage you to share in this meal, this time with us. If you're not a Christian, you're not sure, you're still asking questions, we would actually discourage you from taking this, but we would encourage you to do business with the Lord and put your faith in Christ even now. Put your hope and faith in Him. Faith, remember this acronym, forsaking all, I take Him. Forsaking all, I forsake my sin and my self-righteousness, and I take Him, I take Jesus. Let me pray for us as we come together to take the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank You for the bread and for the cup in this bit of an unusual circumstance, and an unusual manner for us in many ways. But Lord, we thank You that it serves us well to point us to Jesus and His work on our behalf. Would You help us to gain hope in our times of discouragement, reflecting on who Jesus is and what He's done, reflecting on His promises to never leave us or forsake us, to always love us with an undying, steadfast love. May this meal remind us of that and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me encourage you to tear off the top cellophane so that you can get access to the wafer. As you get it, be reminded this is the body of Christ given for you. Please take and eat. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that Jesus also took the cup and gave it to His disciples. If you'd like to peel back that part of the cup of the new covenant, drink from it, all of you. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we rejoice in the Lord's Supper. We rejoice in that means that You have just to pound into our hearts and our minds Your love for us seen in the work of Christ. May that encourage us, and may we be equipped because of the work of Jesus to minister to each other. Lord, we pray, we're not embarrassed to pray that there be an end to this virus and greater peace in our land. But in the meantime, would You sustain us by Your grace? Would You encourage us and give us grace to encourage each other? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask if you would to stand. Receive these words of blessing or of benediction. And then together, we're going to sing the doxology. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.